looked at the qualifications for deacons, and where might we find the qualifications for deacons? If you were looking for them, where would you? There's really two places. Where would you start?
First Timothy.
That's right. First Timothy chapter three, and then
Acts six
chapter. So, and then Titus. Well, now that I think about that, I better check this out. I'm trying to think here, Dwayne. Titus chapter 1, we have elders, but do we have deacons here? I don't think we do. Yeah, so I just think it's the two places. You're catching me off guard there, yeah. So just the two places. Acts, the sixth chapter, and then 1 Timothy, the third chapter. We find the qualifications. And generally speaking, the qualifications for deacons fall in the same three kind of major categories that Ted had discussed before. Those things related to his experience, those related to his reputation, those related to his character and his ability. By way of experience, things that let him be tested first, be found blameless, be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. By way of his reputation, in Acts the sixth chapter, we find that they were to be of good reputation. And then by way of character, things like reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. And then as it concerns ability, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. So those are the qualifications. We talked a little bit about the selection and the installment, how that follows the same kind of pattern that we see for the elders, and that they were deacons are put in place with the laying on of hands. And so this morning we're going to spend the rest of the time looking at one other topic, which Tad briefly touched on last week. I think probably the most appropriate thing at this point is just to ask some questions and have some discussions about deacons. So one short topic to address, and then I have a list of, I don't know, 8 or 9 questions that we'll throw out there, some of which I think I might have answers for, some of which I don't have answers for. So let's talk about the physical obligations of the church, because when we talk about the roles, the delineation between the roles of a deacon and the roles of an elder, what we find is that it appears as though deacons were responsible for the physical things of the church. In Acts, the sixth chapter, there in verse 2, this is what is said. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." We get sort of the contrast there. "Therefore, seek, brethren, out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." So there seems to be a contrast there in verse 2. Leave the word of God, which we could look at and say this is talking about the spiritual things of the church, and serve tables, which we could look at as the physical obligations of the church. It appears as though the apostles' first priority was spiritual matters. And in some ways, the apostles here are, they're representative of the elders, even though they're not elders. But they're taking the lead in the spiritual matters. And so they want to have deacons put in place to take care of the physical matters. So what are the spiritual matters of the church? When it says they're leaving the word of God and we talk about spiritual matters, what kinds of things are the spiritual work of the church?
Well, it's feeding, leading, and protecting.
Yeah, so things like teaching the word. Okay, so encouraging each other. Discipline, that would be included in some of the spiritual works of the church. spreading the gospel, evangelism, that's a spiritual work of the church. Bob?
Preparing the programs for the different ones to teach and to lead.
Oh, yeah.
Dwayne, every quarter, prepares a deal to line up all the speakers.
Yeah, so we could get into all the little intricacies, but yeah, that's a perfect example of, okay, well, who's gonna teach class? Who's going to give the sermon this week? Those kinds of things, you know, as it relates to the logistics of feeding the church. Now, it's interesting, if you look at other congregations in the denominational world, that particular duty, in many situations, the elders won't be the ones responsible for doing that. They'll be a deacon who will be assigned to the worship service, and that's their responsibility to make sure all of those things are covered. Which I think is interesting, because that's not what we see the work of a deacon. The work of the deacon isn't the spiritual things of the church. The work of the deacon appears to be the physical things of the church. So, thinking about the physical obligations of the church, so not so much the physical obligations of a deacon, because but one sort of leads to the other, just concerning the physical issues of faithful congregations in the Bible, what are they? What are those physical obligations of the church?
Well, the first example we look at is the situation that you have there in Acts 6 chapter, where there was people that were not being fed like the rest of the people, and somebody needed to address that and figure out the problem and get it fixed.
All right. So we don't have to go far from what the issue was here. Okay, so there's one thing. All right, so taking care of the needy. I think we could actually summarize most of this in one word, but okay, that's a specific. So taking care of the needy. What are the other physical obligations of the church? Okay, property. Okay. Okay. Yeah, and in property we can, I think we've got scriptural example of, for certain, of property as it relates to money. Let's look at, the church is engaged in collecting and distributing money, isn't it? So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And someone read the first two verses for us. I think we know this, we hear this with some regularity, but I think it's good in the context of talking about the physical obligations of the church to look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 through 2.
Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the church of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come.
All right, so this is sort of the first half of this, which is the collection of money. Now, are we prescribed a manner in which we do it? No, but here is an obligation of the church, and it's a physical obligation. This doesn't relate to spiritual issues. This isn't about leading or feeding or disciplining the church. Now, I think we might be able to indirectly say that this might be related to spreading the gospel, but here this is about collecting money. So, what do we see this money used for in the church? Well, we go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We see that church's funds were used to help widows in the church, to support the work of elders and evangelists. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we see that the Corinthians and the Macedonians were using the money they collected to do what? That's right. So helping not just those that were among them. Okay, we get the idea from 1 Timothy chapter 5 that the widows that were among them, the elders that are serving, or they could be paid. We get the idea that you can collect money and distribute it amongst the congregation. But in 2 Corinthians 9, we see that we could use the means of the church to help other Christians not in our area. And then in Romans, the 15th chapter, verse 26, we see that the Romans were doing the same thing. Saints that met at Acacia were doing the same thing. So, for sure, we see in Acts chapter 6 that they were taking care of the physical needs of the church. Another physical obligation is the collecting of money. All of this I think we can encapsulate in one word, and that's benevolence. Because both of those things are the same thing, aren't they? Taking care of the distribution of food and needed supplies, that's benevolence. Collecting money and distributing money so that the saints in Jerusalem could have something to eat, or so that we could pay evangelists or pay elders. That's benevolence. Those are good works. I want to take a minute and look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Because I think this is another sort of subset of that, that as we talk about the physical works of the church, and then make the step into what is the role of a deacon, I think this is an interesting passage. So here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, what's the general topic being discussed in the first 16 verses there?
And how to treat church members?
Yeah. And specifically, what kind of church members in the church?
The widows.
Yeah. The primary conversation here is the widows. And when I looked at this, I just assumed, okay, well, we'll read through this and we'll find the passage in here that says the church is obligated to take care of widows. And while I think it's there, it's not explicitly there. Beginning there in verse 3, it begins by saying, "Honor widows who are really widows, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God." So, what's the implication here? If a widow has children or grandchildren, what's the specific instruction? They're to take care of them. No, so what's the implication here? If they don't have children or grandchildren, then what's the implication? That the church will take care of. And in fact, the church's obligation to widows is never explicitly stated. It's always implied. So let's look at verse 9, for example. "Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man." What does that mean, taken into the number? This is a woman who's already a member of the church. What does that mean? I think when we look at this, that this means taken under the care of the church. Let's go to verse 16. We have the next sort of implication here. "If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows." Now this verse is probably the closest verse in this passage that gives us a clear indication that if there are widows in the church that are in need of support, and they have no other means to be taken care of by their family, that the church has the obligation. Because it says, the very last part of it, that it may relieve, it being the church, may relieve those who are really widows. Well, what's the point of all of this discussion? Well, Acts chapter 6 tells us that the church, that the deacons were responsible for distributing food. Then we see that the church has obligations in the physical realm by way of collecting and distributing money and taking care of needy saints. In this case, it's widows. So when we ask about what are the duties and responsibilities of deacons, for sure Acts chapter 6 tells us that. But I think we can look at these other passages and get that same kind of implication, that deacons are responsible for overseeing the benevolence of the church. They're responsible for distributing money. They're responsible for distributing food, if that's the case, for taking care of the members of the church who have no one else to take care of them.
I made this comment last week, too, and I've been thinking about it, is we have to be careful whenever we try to draw a very bright line between the roles and responsibilities of the elders and the roles and responsibilities of the deacons, because, you know, in general we say the spiritual versus the physical, but it's not quite as clean and clear-cut as that, at least in my opinion, is that at times the elders are going to have to deal with some physical issues because they have spiritual implications. And likewise, the deacons may have to address and work with some spiritual issues because they have some physical implications. And the example of the food distribution to the widows, they were being neglected probably intentionally because they were the Hellenists. And if they were to be put over that business of correcting that issue and solving it, it may very well have had to, you know, deal with some other issues. Likewise, in this situation here in 1 Timothy 5 with the widows, if this was the responsibility of the deacons, they would have to make some tough calls in looking and saying, is their family available to take care of them? Do they have the age kind of criteria set up? That's a tough decision. It's not quite as easy as it may just appear on paper.
I think there's certainly an argument that in the absence of deacons, that elders are going to be responsible for all of the needs of the church. And I think that you're right. Most issues are not clearly exclusively a physical need and exclusively a spiritual need. But deacons and elders are definitely going to work hand in hand in that.
You may have discussed this last week or some other time. This is the question. If for some reason both elders die,
no, and on my list of questions for today.
But then we would assume then that an overseeing evangelist would be brought in. But would the deacons continue to serve under an evangelist?
So,
with an evangelist, not under.
Yeah, so
well, I don't think we've really got the implication in studying yet that the deacons are answer to the elders exclusively, do they?
All right, so let's address two different questions here on my list of questions that we need to talk about. This is great. Great segue. Let's start with Duane's question. The fundamental question here is, can a congregation have deacons without elders, regardless of how they got to that situation, whether there were deacons and elders and the elders passed away and left deacons, or a congregation chose to appoint deacons and not appoint elders. So the question is, can a congregation have deacons without elders?
Yes.
All right. Explain.
No, I was just trying to think, do we have any example of that? I think so, with the appointing of the deacons. I don't believe there were elders yet.
That's a very interesting point. I think that is the maybe the only piece of information that we have about this. Now, we can look at the introduction to the book of, is it Galatians? Philippians, where we see sort of the complete picture of what the church is supposed to look like. Where Paul writes and says to the saints in the church, the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. So we've got a congregation, the saints, and there's elders and deacons. That would be the congregation in its mature state. In Acts, the sixth chapter, we see a situation where we have apostles leading the church. We have no indication that there's elders been appointed. In fact, the first time we have elders mentioned in the book of Acts is in Acts, the 11th chapter. So in chapter 6, there's no mention of elders, but what has happened? We have the appointment of deacons. Now, the other way to look at this is, what were the apostles doing? Well, the apostles in many ways were serving in the capacity of elders. They were, you know, they were doing the work of elders. They were apostles, and it seems to make sense that they could have done that. I think that's the other argument that someone would make. Well, okay, yes, deacons were installed, and there were no elders, but the apostles were filling in for elders. But the only scripture that sort of addresses this issue is Acts chapter 6, that deacons were appointed before elders. And then maybe Philippians, the first chapter, the first verse, where we see a complete picture. Bob, you look like you're itching to say something.
That comment that you made there about the apostles, we're doing the work of an elder. And then we have that verse in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, where Peter alludes to that, the fact that he is an elder.
Yeah.
Now, in what capacity? I've heard different ones you know, discuss that. Are we talking in the capacity that apostles did eldership type work, or was he actually an appointed elder?
Yeah. You know, the challenge there is the same kind of challenge with, well, the work of the apostle more closely aligns with the work of an evangelist than with the work of an elder. But when the church started in the first part of Acts, everyone was all in one place. It wasn't like it was when we come to the later books where the church is scattered out. And so the apostles were sent out. They were, you know, they were doing some traveling. I think my understanding of this is by this point in time, Peter has found himself located in a particular place and is serving as an elder, which would be a very curious situation. But that's how it was. Now, I think I'm in agreement with Duane that it certainly can happen that we come to a situation where a congregation without elders has deacons. I'm not sure that it's an expedient solution, though. My trying to be careful to just interject opinion here, but I think there's two different situations. I think there's a situation where you have elders and deacons, and for whatever circumstances happen, the elders are no longer serving. They pass away, they move on, something happens, and you're left with deacons only. I think that's one situation. I would be very worried if a congregation appointed deacons and didn't appoint elders as well. And the reason is that
the qualifications are very close.
Well, they are. The issue here is that deacons, in the absence of elder, in the absence of leadership, what happens? You fill the void with something, and this is just a personal opinion. I would be concerned that maybe we would run into a situation where the deacons would become default leaders of the congregation. And that's not what the deacon's role was. The deacon's role was to serve the church, not necessarily be leaders. That was one of my other questions. Are deacons leaders? Well, they're leaders in service, but they're not the spiritual leaders of the church. That's the role of the elders. And so we could find ourselves in a situation where the deacons are becoming the default spiritual leaders, and they might not be qualified to do that because they're not necessarily have to be apt to teach. So let's ask the next question that's sort of a reverse of that before we get to Eric's question. And that is, may a congregation without elders have deacons? And I think the answer to that, can a congregation without deacons have elders? And I think the answer to that is absolutely. We see that Paul and Barnabas in their travels, what did they do? They went in every place appointing elders. That was the primary purpose. So I think the answer to that question is a little easier than answering the can a congregation have deacons and no elders.
I think that's an area of kind of expediency. But also, what we started on, about the widow. What was it, really widow?
Yeah.
In today's, I don't know that I've ever known of any.
Of any?
A widow indeed.
A widow indeed, yeah.
Who was taken care of completely by the church. I mean, this is providing their place to live, their mm-hmm. food. You know, we're in such, in America, we have all of the social services that provide so many of these different things, and it's almost a moot point with us.
In the absence of all of that, you know, it's the church's obligation for those individuals who have no other way to take care of themselves to take care of them.
Yeah. You know. So it could happen, and I think that the deacons have a big part in administering that, like you said.
All right, let's address Eric's question, and I think it boils down to this. What is the relationship between deacons and elders? And I think the specific issue here is to whom do deacons serve? Do deacons serve the elders or do deacons serve the church? Well, the role of the deacon is independent of the role of the elder. And the reason I say that is look at what we see in Acts, the sixth chapter. In Acts chapter 6, we find that the church selected men and the apostles appointed to them to this duty. And what let's look at that. Let's see. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the work of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." The idea here is that the these men were not relieving the apostles of some of the apostles' duties. They were taking on a different work, a different business. In the absence of elders, or absence of deacons, yes, certainly the apostles would have been responsible for this, or the elders would be responsible for this. But this is a separate service, a separate obligation. And so the deacons here don't serve the elders, they serve the church. And I think we have to make that a clarification. The elders aren't... yes, they're overseeing the deacons like they are the rest of the membership, but the deacons don't serve elders. They serve the needs of the church.
Given the fact that they are truly qualified, then there should be no reason that the elders have to interfere with what they're doing.
Yeah.
And just can back up like the apostles did and say, "Hey, we're going to go ahead with feeding the flock and praying the word or whatever. Now, if there's a problem, then elders might become involved if someone thought that they were not doing this issue."
And there's mutual benefit there. You know, the elders benefit from the deacons taking care of the physical needs in so much as they can focus on the spiritual needs of the church and vice versa. Eddie? Yeah, certainly. Yeah, it's that. Well, again, this we talked about this a little bit maybe 2 weeks ago, but it's that checks and balances where maybe that's just an American idea, but the idea that you're an elder, and if you're have double honor, you have the ability to be paid. Who does that? It would seem odd that if you were paying yourself, I think that would lead to some challenges. Eric?
We see accountability all throughout the Bible. Members of a congregation are spiritually accountable to the leadership, the elders of the congregation. Elders are accountable to the Lord for taking care of the congregation. And so this has been one of my questions is, what's the accountability look like for the deacon? Is it to the elders? Is it to the evangelists? Is it to the congregation as a whole? Where does that level of accountability lie with deacons?
I think they're accountable to the church, to the congregation.
As a whole.
Yeah, the whole church. And they could, the elders could become involved in that if they couldn't get that worked out. But I think that any church member has the right to go to one of the deacons and say, "You know, why are we giving somebody this such and such? Why are we doing this?"
Mm-hmm.
To ask them. You don't have to go to the elders and have the elders go with you.
Well, I'm just trying to think from a scriptural basis, do we have any guidance? You know, we know that we as members are accountable to the elders because they give an account for us. I don't know that we have anything in the scriptures, it gives us specifics on the.
Well, because your deacons are chosen from your congregation, they would be accountable.
Yeah.
The same way that the rest of the members would be to the elders, I would think.
Yeah.
In that capacity.
In that way, yeah. That's a good question, Eric. I mean, you're right. There is accountability somewhere. How that practically lays out, I think maybe Duane has the right idea there that, you know, if we had questions about how the church was using its funds or how it was taking care of certain people, I think it would be completely okay for us to address that. I'm trying to think if we have any scriptural examples of that. You know, when the church
But the only sent, thing I can think of is in Acts, it was the apostles who kind of created that office. You know, and if you're the creator of that office, or if you establish that office, then you almost inherently have some authority over it. But not having apostles today, you know, where does that translate to?
Yeah, I think it just gets back to the question, whom do the deacons serve? The deacons serve the church. They don't inherently serve the elders. You're right. The way we sort of put it in practice is the, at least the appearance. Not, I mean, I don't know how the interaction between the elders and deacons are, but it appears as though that they work independently. I think that's the idea. I think that the apostles wanted to be able to manage leading and feeding the church, and they wanted this other issue, this other business, to be taken care of by the deacons and them not be something to worry about. Just a curious thing. I think another sort of interesting comment, I think probably all of us understand it, but it's important maybe just to put out there that deacons are not elders in training. There's an entirely separate qualification set for deacons. There are people, there are men who will serve as deacons their entire life and will never desire nor be qualified to be an elder. And so there's no obligation for a man to be a deacon first before he becomes an elder, or, you know, well, you've been a deacon for so many years, now it's time to move up to be an elder. There may be that perception, but that's not the way the Scriptures presents this, that these are separate offices, and while they work together, the deaconship isn't inherently a training ground for being an elder. Although, it certainly is the case that many men will be deacons and then move into the eldership. It's not that you can't, but I don't want us to get the idea that one is the training ground for the other. The only other thing I wanted to address just briefly, and what time am I supposed to ring the bell? 10 after? 5 after? I never know. 10 after. Okay, so we have about 5 minutes. We addressed under the qualifications of the deacon, listed under his reputation, was that deacons have, deacons' wives have some qualifications as well. And specifically, those qualifications are in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. And so, very much like the qualifications for elders and the qualifications for deacons, save for a few things, these qualifications for the wives of deacons is very much a something that all Christian women should aspire for. The only significant difference here is it appears as though the deacon's wife must have mastered these things, whereas maybe some newer Christian women, this may be some issue of struggling with them. This passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, lays out for us a couple of qualifications. Reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. So there's four attributes, and I find it interesting that let's flip over to Titus chapter 2. And the reason why I say that these are things that all Christian women should work towards is look what we see in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Someone read those for us. Titus 2, 3 through 5.
The older women likewise, that they be reverent behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed.
All right. So, this is interesting that here in Titus chapter 2, we have at least in two of the situations, the exact same words used, that they be reverent, not slanderers. Well, that's the first two qualifications there that we see in 1 Timothy 3, verse 11. And then the other two qualifications are temperate and faithful in all things. And as we look here in Titus 2, and we read through these other things, don't we see temperance, and don't we see faithful in all things? So, in many ways, the qualifications listed here in 1 Timothy are the things that Paul is telling Titus to instruct all women to be. So, I think it's just very similar to the qualifications we see for elders and deacons. Wouldn't all men want to be like an elder or like a deacon? Absolutely. But it seems as though that you need to have mastered these things.
Don't you think we need to keep in mind that all of these positions of leadership, well, actually every one of us that are a member of the church are equal. We're the same. I mean, we're just members. We're all members,
yeah,
one of another. And we're responsible to them. We answer to one another in that respect. So we don't want to make too much, you know, trying to divide it and set elders up here, and we don't want to get it into clergy laity at all. Mm-hmm. We want to keep out of that.
Yeah. Well,
that's not taught.
I think it's interesting that, as in the case with deacon, what does the word deacon really mean? Servant. And so the leaders of the congregations, whether it's an elder or whether it's a deacon, what are you? You're just a servant. Just like everyone else.
And so all these qualifications really should fit every Christian almost.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
These qualifications, whether it's elders, deacons, or the deacon's wives,
yeah,
or women. You know.
Yeah. All right, so here's the question, and this is the one that I'm not sure I have an answer to. Why is it that we are given qualifications for the wives of a deacon and yet not given qualifications for the wife of an elder, outside of that an elder must be married?
You know, I was thinking that just right before you said that. And chapter 3 in 1 Timothy, it starts out with talking about elders. Then when you get to verse 8, it says, likewise, deacons. Well, likewise meaning what? Like elders, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Then it shifts gears. Verse 11 says, likewise, their wives. So I think by using the word likewise, I think that could be referring back to what he said about the elders at the beginning.
So there's really two schools of thought here on what we see here in 1 Timothy. One is that when it says their wives, it means, well, the deacons' wives. The other school of thought is it means elders and deacons' wives. So someone who would look at this and say, well, this means both of their wives, would say, well, why is this a question? There are qualifications for the wife of an elder. It's the same as the qualifications for the wife of a deacon. And that certainly answers the question. If this does, though, mean the wife of a deacon, then we're left with this question of, well, why do we have qualifications for the wife of a deacon and not qualifications for a wife of an elder? And maybe it speaks to the work they do. Maybe there's something else there. But I don't have an answer. I just am curious to see if anyone else had one.
I think common sense would tell us
it would be for both. Yeah.
I mean, why would you want to do that?
Yeah.
But both need to interact with the rest of the congregation too, as deacons and elders.
I've heard some folks explain that the work of a deacon will oftentimes involve his wife. I don't know that it has to be that way, whereas the work of an elder might exclude his wife because he's dealing with spiritual matters that maybe his wife doesn't need to know about. I don't know. I just an interesting question. All right, we'll take a short break, and then next week, Tad will be back.